Southern Baptists recorded the lowest number of baptism in 74 years. This was in 2018. So since 1945, this has been the lowest amount of baptisms. Conservatively, the Southern Baptist congregation saw an increase of more than $82 million in overall giving. In addition to declining baptisms, other key declining areas were membership, average worship attendance, and total number of churches. The number of churches cooperating with the Southern Baptist declined by 88 to 47,456. Southern Baptists also reported 4,085 church-type missions, a decline of 291. The number of churches and missions combined is 51,541. Now listen to this. Southern Baptist churches and missions, the 51,541, baptized a total of 246,442 converts. That's just 4.78, just a little less than 5 people per church. When you consider that, you take like First Baptist of Dallas and some of these other larger churches. If you do a bit, that's what that is. Now listen to this. For every person that is genuinely converted, we can and will rejoice. But that is not the reason to cover this news report. The fact is that literally thousands of Southern Baptist churches have turned to the contemporary in order to reach people. And it's obvious that it's not working. And it never will work. Amen? The gospel works. Amen? The gospel works. And not being critical of them, and there's a warning here. While we continue to warn our independent Baptist men who are leaning contemporary, amen, we got some that are leaning that way. And just as a note, you know that I have a preacher friend that met through Hannah's college, and he keeps up with a lot of things that go on. He said, as they go, we go. And so, as Southern Baptists go, independents go, is what he was saying. So I'm just telling you today that, you know, the big move of getting Baptist off your name and turning into a church of some ridiculous sort is not the answer to the need of man's souls. The answer to man's need in his soul is Jesus Christ. And it doesn't change regardless of the culture. The contemporary Christian movement has scared a lot of good churches to leave their position. And when you have a church like the Redeemer Church that just in a few short months grows to, I don't know how many they say they have attending, don't really matter. Then you have other churches that are looking and they get scared. You get pastors saying, boy, I need to change and do this in order to get people. And you leave the foundations. The Bible says if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And we are in that mode in America. We're more worried about numbers than we are about pleasing the Lord. I'm not taking away from churches that are big and they're doing a good work from God. I'm just saying the movement we are seeing today is a worldly-minded church. Amen? And it's not good for the souls of men. Take your Bibles to James chapter number 5, and we're going to begin our reading in verse number 7. And I'll do my best to not preach as short as I did last Sunday night. I only preached 20 minutes last Sunday night and tried to motivate us towards giving tracts out this week. And after we're done, we're going to get a count on how many folks passed out a tract to somebody and encourage one another and rejoice. We did have somebody come this week. One of the boys, the last house that me and Preston visited, Dean Irving, which some folks in here would know his dad and his uncle and all that, was there, and he came today, and we're glad about that and looking forward to the Lord working there and others that we're going to try to reach. Chapter 5 and verse 7. Now listen very carefully to what God is going to say. Chapter 5 in the book of James, verse 7. Be patient, therefore. Now that's because of all of the success of the rich and all such like things. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Stablish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. I just wrote a thought to me that said this: stay with it. Christ is coming. Amen. Just stay with it. Christ is coming. Father, thank you for the day. Bless this time of the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We've returned here to the book of James, and again, James is dealing with the practical part of Christianity. How you live out the Christian life in a world filled with sin, in a time whenever there's great persecution against this church that has just started, infancy of its practice of religious beliefs and practices, getting away from the ceremonial law and all of those things, and practicing a Christianity that is new, doctrines that are new, foreign to the way they have been raised. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, you'll find that Jesus expounded and took the Christian or the disciples from the letter of the law to the spirit of serving Him. In this passage of Scripture, we have the word patient or patience mentioned 5 times. 5 times the word patience or being patient is mentioned. Now, if God mentions it once, it's important. But 5 times He mentions this in Scripture. In this passage, connected with us and in our walk in this world. Now, I don't know about you, but every once in a while, I have a tendency to not be very patient. Just every once in a while. I have this mentality, and we're living in the mentality, that wants what we want, and we want it now. And that is not the way that God works most of the time. The coming of the Lord is mentioned 3 times. In verse 7, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. In verse 8, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And then in verse number 9, He said, behold, the judge standeth at the door. So 3 times He emphasizes that the coming of the Lord is near. He is coming. Amen. He is coming. The Bible says, in fact, Jesus penned these words or spoke these words. John penned them for us. And He said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, if we're going to live for God and we're going to be faithful to practice Christianity, we're going to find that there will be those who will oppose our Christian stand, our Christian beliefs. I mean, we're seeing it today. The Bible uses these words, or this word patient, in verse 7, 8, and 10 as this: long-tempered. Now, have you ever heard anybody say they are short-tempered? Have you ever met a short-tempered person? Have you ever been a short-tempered person? Amen? The rest of you are just lying right now, I can tell. All right? My dad was very short-tempered no matter what he was doing. And there are times when I am very short-tempered in what I, when I'm dealing with things. Short-tempered. That means we instantly or quickly come to grips or reality and we lose our control and we act out in a manner that's unpleasing to Christ. In verse 11, the word endure and the word patient is the word that means to remain under, or it speaks of endurance under great stress, staying with it though the problems are pushing and pressuring you from the outside. Staying with it, staying under the control, or staying in control, let me put it that way, staying in control by the power of the Holy Spirit over whatever is troubling you in this life. So I read a definition, I think it was Warren Wiersbe who wrote this definition of patience. It means to stay put and to stand fast when you'd like to run away. I'll read it again. I can tell me and Brother Junior is the only one that liked it, so I'm going to read it again. Patience means to stay put and stand fast when you'd like to run away. My dad used to have a saying, they're brave, but their feet just won't stay. Amen? There's a lot of people that are brave. Their feet just won't stay with them. And patience is simply staying where God has you at and doing what God has called you to do when you'd like to leave and do something else. The old saying, the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence. But on the other side of the fence are just as many bugs, diseases, and enemies as on this side of the fence. So it's staying put and standing fast when you'd like to run away. And all of us in this room has been in those spiritual conditions. We've been in them in spiritual conditions as individuals, as church members, and on and on. I'd just like to get away from all of this. Patience is staying put and standing fast when you'd like to run away. Now, there's three things that I want to maybe emphasize tonight in connection with patience. The first is this: Jesus is coming. Don't forget that. Jesus is coming. You say, well, where is he? Well, he's on his way. I don't know what's going to take for prophecy to be filled and God's timing to send his son. But the Bible says, in fact, James, the brother of the Lord, the half-brother of the Lord, said, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now that was almost 2,000 years ago. And if he thought it was nigh then, how much closer is it today? You and I have had the privilege of seeing many Bible prophecies fulfilled in our day. We have had the privilege of seeing the Bible come to life in our lifetime. And should the Lord tarry his coming for another 20 or 30 years or longer than that, many of us will see many more prophecies coming to pass. It is an exciting time to live and yet a sobering time, because Peter tells the folks over there, now that you know he's coming, what manner of people ought ye to be, knowing that Jesus is coming? Knowing that he is coming. I want you to quickly, Brother Nathan was telling me this adds 15 minutes to the sermon when we look up scripture. So I'm very sorry, but you need to look. Acts chapter number 1. So if you can turn fast, we'll cut 15 minutes off the sermon. All right, Acts chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to be that long. I'm just going to give you this, and we're going to go on thinking about patience in the coming of the Lord. Amen? Patience in our work for God. Now, the Lord is coming. Now, I just want to read some of these verses here. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse number 11, remember they saw Jesus going up, and they kept gazing up too long. And the Bible says in verse 11, these angels, these two men in white apparel, stood there, and they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now I just want to tell you something. I'm glad when the Bible talks about the rapture of the church, that God is not sending an angel to get us. It'd be all right if he did, but I'm glad he's coming himself. We have too many Christians always got their eyes on the coming of the Lord and never on the work to be done until he comes. And there's nothing wrong with looking for the coming of the Lord. The Bible gives us a promise of that. But we have too many sky watchers instead of too many soul watchers. And the Bible says that as Jesus went, he shall return. Then look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul pins these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to talk about those that have slept, that one who is coming, and that change that is going to take place. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but praise God, we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Paul again writing to this group of believers in Thessalonica, because there were some who had said that the resurrection had passed, and those believers there in Corinth had missed out, and they had troubled the hearts and lives of many. But I'm here to tell you today, Jesus is on his way back. Now, James is trying to get the people, listen, be patient. Jesus is coming. He is going to settle the accounts one day. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself," hallelujah, "shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So the Bible's real clear that Jesus is coming. Amen. Look in Titus chapter number 2 for just a minute. I love this verse. We've quoted it many times. You've probably quoted it in your own mind, whether you've quoted it complete or not, or you've heard these thoughts. Looking for that blessed hope. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Looking for that blessed hope. Listen, the Christian is to be looking for the coming of the Lord. He is to be living for the coming of the Lord. And he is to be working for the coming of the Lord. Jesus is coming. James states to the church, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Now, in all of these things that James says, he emphasizes, I think, to the believer, not only is Jesus coming, but Jesus is the judge. Because he's coming, or because he's the judge, and because he's coming, we need to be alive and aware of his coming and of our responsibility when he gets there. In chapter 5 and verse 7, if you go back to James chapter 5 and verse 7, he uses an illustration about the husbandman and looking for the precious fruit of the earth that has long patience for it till he receive it, the early and the latter rain. This judge, Jesus, is going to be examining some things when he comes back. He is going to be examining our fruit. He is patiently waiting in on us. He is patient with us. You know, there are several times when in my prayer that I thank God for being long-suffering towards me. That I thank God for His goodness that leads to repentance. That I thank God for His forbearance on me. Because, you know, ladies and gentlemen, in case you notice or not, none of us are what we ought to be. And there are times whenever I'm sure God gets short-tempered if He was like me with me. But God is very long-suffering. God is very patient with us. But when He comes, that patience that God has for us is going to be examining the fruit that we have. Now, that's not the theme here, but I just want to point that out. The Lord is coming, and He is the judge, and He will be looking at our fruit for the time that we've been here. You know, I've been saved this year on August the 19th in 1982. This year, I will have been saved 37 years. Some of you in this room have been saved longer than I have. And you know, as I get older, maybe I think about meeting the Lord more, I don't know about that. But I look over some of those 37 years, and I think to myself, what have you done? I mean, really? I think over the last year, what have I done? Think of all the days, 365 days times 37 years, how many hours that is, and all the time, and what have I done for God? One day, ladies and gentlemen, God is going to come, and every minute, every second of every one of those days, I'm going to count to Him, and He's going to check the fruit. I don't know how long you've been saved, but I can tell you this, every day that you've been saved, times every year that you've been saved, times every hour that you've been saved, God is going to hold you personally accountable for every minute, second that He gave you. I mean, that's pretty much. Because if I can't remember a month ago, what about when He brings up things, and on that day I'll have perfect memory. There won't be, I don't remember that. No. I'll have perfect memory on that day when the Lord brings them up. And I think, oh man, the fruit. You know, the fruit of the Spirit. Is the fruit of the Spirit in me? I was thinking about the fruit of souls. I'm ashamed of how many people I have not led to the Lord. Man, I should lead at least 365 a year to the Lord. And so should you. I read that report, and I thought, you know, ladies and gentlemen, there's not a lot of souls being saved today. But I don't know that there's a lot of attempt to lead souls to Christ either. Fruit. Then in verse number 8, He said, be also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, He's talking about our faith. He's going to judge our faith one day. Were we faithful? Were we strengthened in the things of God? Were we committed to the things of God? My goodness. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You know, if you can learn to be faithful in Christianity, you can learn to do anything in Christianity. But He also talks about in verse number 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. I believe Jesus is going to judge our fight. Are we in the battle? Are we going through the troubles and trials with the joy of Jesus? You know what? It ought to be a requirement for every member to have to set up here one service and just make a rotating schedule. And every member has to look at how we look. I mean, when you're singing Victory in Jesus and I mean, you're like, I just ate sour blueberries or something. You know, I mean, it's something. Well, you know, preacher, I didn't get my nap in. Well, yeah, I understand. But, you know, we've got so much going for us. God is on our side. And we are to be engaged in the fight, in the cause of Christ. Now, I know that some of us have in our mentality, well, you know, I'm just doing my own thing and that's all I got to do. Hey, your own thing may get you in trouble with the one who called you to do something for him. So we're going to be judged on our fruit, on our faith, and in our fight, happy which endure the conflicts of this world. Jesus is coming. Jesus will judge. But then the third thing, the main thought here, is our stand, our patience in this troubles that we're going through. Now, he said here in verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Now here's why. This world is not out of God's control. It may look out of control, but it is not out of God's control. The rich, as he mentions in verse 1 down through verse number 6, or let's just put it this way, those that are indifferent to the gospel and those that are persecuting the Christian, one day God's going to settle the accounts. One day it's all going to favor us. One day, all of those that have cussed and all of those that have blasphemed that worthy name by which we are called, one day Jesus is coming and all of that crowd is going to stand before God guilty and all of that crowd is going to bow their knees and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day that's going to happen, hallelujah. But until that comes, he said, you be patient until he does come. You say, well, how do you... He gives us an example of patience. He gives us an example, and that example is in the husband. The man who this spring went and he planted his seed in the ground. Now the Bible says he waits for the early and the latter rain. Now, if you do any planting at all, you know you put the seed in the ground and you wait. Now, you can be like that guy in the Bible that goes out there and keeps looking. Amen? Have you ever put seed in the ground and go out the next day or day later and thinking, boy, I'm sure hoping to see something. And the next day and the next day and maybe 4, 5, 7 days, whatever it takes. And all of a sudden, there's a little green twig sprout that comes up. And then you're thinking, boy, fruit's on the way. And then instead of being nice and warm, it turns off cool. I was telling Yvette the other day, after all the rain and it finally got up into the 90s, I said, that corn will grow 3 foot a day. We went over to Centralia on one Tuesday, and it was about this tall, and a week later, it was this tall. That hot sun has the power to just pull corn up out of the ground. With all that moisture, man, it was good growing. Now some say, well, you know this. Hey, you cannot control the circumstances once you get the seed in the ground. You can't control the heat. You can't control the cold. You can't control the moisture or the lack thereof. You can't control anything except patiently waiting for the fruit. Man, farmers, I'd ask Sam this, Sam Strodman this spring, I'd say, Bro Sam, you getting anxious? He said, well, no sense to, you know. And they never did get the river bottom planted. And but you know, ladies and gentlemen, there's guys, and man, about March, they get the itch. Amen? I mean, if you're a farmer, you know what I'm talking about. You can just see them, man. They're getting the stuff out, getting it greased up, sitting in there practicing. And they'll get out there and they'll work from morning till late at night. And they'll go and they'll go and they'll go and they'll go and they'll go. And they will patiently wait from April, May, June, July, August, maybe towards the end of August, get to harvest. beans in September, sometime in there, corn maybe late September, October. They have patiently waited, endured all the discouragements of that planting season to get one thing, the precious fruit. And man, I'm telling you what, when one starts, they all start. They're out there moisture testing. They're out there looking. They're out there seeing what's going on, checking the neighbor, see what he's doing, you know, all this. And all of a sudden, they're in the field. And the trucks are moving. And the combines are moving. And the gravity wagons are moving. And all these things are moving. And guess what? They've waited all that time. They've endured all the discouragements. They listen to the weatherman. Bad weather for growing crops. Oh, but they stay up. You know what? Coming the harvest. In spite of all the things that the weatherman says or doesn't say, in spite of all the things people predict or they don't predict about the harvest, it's just a wonder of Almighty God that I did not fall into the pits of Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland is a false prophet. But every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, my dad listened to the farm report at 12 o'clock. And guess who preached from about 11:45 to 12 o'clock on our local station? That ungodly man, Kenneth Copeland. And I would listen to him when I'd sit there with my dad and listen and wait. And he is always telling about, you know, boy, God's good. Send me your money and boy, he'll bless you. That never did make sense to me, even as an unbeliever. Seemed like if you sent him the money, he got the blessing. Amen. But he predicted it different. So, and I tell you, I heard him over and over and over. But every day my dad listened to that farm report. Cow prices, pig prices, corn prices, bean prices, all that stuff every day. And you know what? Farmers did the same thing, and guess what? They still planted beans, they still planted corn, they still raised cows, they still raised pigs. When the futures look bright and when they look dim, they're still raising them. Now that's the way the Christian is supposed to be going through the Christian life. When you hear all the reports of how good it is, stay with it. When you hear the reports of how bad it is, stay with it. When you hear that there are multitudes of people wanting to get saved, stay with it. When you hear that out here there's nobody that wants to get saved, stay with it. When you hear that doing church the right way works, stay with it. When you hear that doing the church the right way doesn't work, stay with it. When you hear that the old time religion is still the way, stay with it. When you still hear that the old time religion has run its course and there's a new way and a new life out here to find in other ways, stay with it. I'm just telling you. That's the example. God is in complete control. God has a work for you to do. And at the end, there is precious fruit. One of the verses I have underlined in my Bibles is found in Psalm 104, verse number 28. And speaking about the ravens and maybe the birds, and maybe the ravens are mentioned there, the animals just in general. But it says this, that thou givest them, they gather. That thou givest them, they gather. You know, you don't ever see an old buzzard sitting there looking at that dead skunk saying, holding up a sign, I ain't eating it because it ain't a raccoon. I've never seen one. Amen? We just headed down to Sam's the other day. Them buzzards were so content eating whatever it was, they didn't even fly when you went by them. You never see them animals whenever God provides their food, look at snarling their nose up and turning their nose up and saying, oh, we don't like that. No, they just take whatever God gives them. When I read that verse several years ago, is in connection with waiting upon the Lord, I wrote a note in my Bible that said this, God, help me to gather every person you give me. Care less. See, sometimes we have this idea we only want a certain group. But God, help me to gather all that you give me. And that's what the man does, our patience. He gives us the example of this in time. We've got to be patient in time. Okay? God may be working a wonderful work. Just like Nancy, she said, you know, Brother Tim, I have never thanked God for poison ivy until. She said, if I had never got it, I may have never caught this cancer thing. I said, isn't it amazing how the Bible is so true that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose? What do we do whenever things don't go in our timing? Man, do we gripe and complain and we just get all kinds of ugly towards God. And little do we know what God's trying to do for us. Isn't that something? How many times have we missed God's greater blessing because we've been griping and complaining about an inconvenience in timing? It don't fit our time. What's the Bible say? In the fullness of time, Christ came. In the fullness of time. Well, look at our patience in truth. In verse number 7, but in truth. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. That word establish means to strengthen. Why? Because we need spiritual strength, spiritual stability in this day that we're living. Whenever you're going through the troubles and trials of life, and you're going through persecution, which we don't know much about, but when you're going through these things that are troubling and trials to you, you need to be strong in the Lord. They that faint in the day of adversity are small in strength, the Bible tells us. Listen, the Bible is clear that when these troubles come, God has strength. What's that verse we quote so often? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Then why in the world can't we just take what's going and walk in the strength and the power of God, knowing that God is in control, knowing that God will give me grace for what I'm going to go through? Well, I'll tell you, it's easy to preach, hard to live sometimes. Sure is. Patience. Patience. What's the Bible say? And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now that may go better with the previous point, but what I'm getting us to see is this. Let's not grow weary in the work of the Lord. Let's just I'm getting so weak. Then strengthen yourself. The Bible says, be also patient, establish your hearts. I am believing this, I am not moving, I am not going to the left, I am not going to the right. I am staying faithful to what I know. Well, I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, that's needed today. I mean, with the pull of the world of religion, and I keep going back to that because I'm telling you what, this religious world is trying to pull fundamental, Bible-believing, Baptist, whatever you want to call us, away from the truth and into the world. Trying to uproot our foundations. Well, you know, you just need a little more. I asked one of our members that came here and is not coming here. I said, hey, can I ask you something without offending you? Sure. I said, how come you're going to that other church instead of this church? You know what she said? Energy. I never responded because I knew what that meant. And I'm thinking to myself, if I had to create my own energy, and that crowd's not the only one that does that. There's some good Baptist churches that try to create their own energy. If I had to create the energy the way they did, I'd just soon be without it. The energy that we're talking about that we need is the power of the Holy Ghost. And that isn't in all this contemporary music and this honky-tonk stuff that's going around today. It's walking with God. our patience in the truth. Look over here just real quickly to Romans chapter 4. When we came in connection with this building, after several months of praying, and I was reading through the New Testament, and I looked at this verse and I said, well, God, I did this. I mean, we put Abraham way up here where nobody can touch him, but here's what the Bible says. And I thought, hey, I did that. Now, I'm not Abraham, praise the Lord. Miss Yvette's not Sarah. Hallelujah. Let's all say amen. But I had this kind of faith. Romans chapter 4, when he said, you're going to have this child, and it was an impossibility. Look at verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, isn't that something? He considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Man, that's what we're talking about. A man that can look at the impossible and say, this cannot be done. But God said it, so I believe it. Look at the next verse. Therefore, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he, God, was able also to perform. Boy, God needs some people strengthened in their faith. Not staggering, well, I just don't know if God can do it. No, God can if God said it. God needs some people to take him at his word. Well, look over in James chapter 5 and give you the last thought. Patience in time, waiting. Patience in truth, standing. And patience in trials. Notice in verse number 11, behold, we count them happy which endure, blessed which endure. You're going through troubles and you're enduring them, you're blessed. The endurance of these trials. Man, there's trials. Hey, the Bible says Jesus endured the cross. He didn't enjoy it. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. What was on the other side of it? Trials are not enjoyable. We're going to read about Job. I've read through Job many times. I've never read where Job said, boy, this is the best thing since chocolate milk that's ever happened to me. No. There's nothing enjoyable about trials. But we can patiently endure them. Now we need to be all we can be during those times, but endurance. Then he gives us the example of patient in trials, and that's Job. There's not a man written in the Bible that went through more than what Job did. Even Joseph, I don't think, went through what Job went through. My goodness sakes. I mean, it's horrible. Some estimate it was a year-long trial that he went through. You say, well, what's a year? Well, why don't you go through it? I'll tell you what, about 2 minutes of a trial and I'm done. 2 minutes of a trial and I'm done. 2 minutes of worrying and I'm done. 2 minutes of hardships and I'm done. Example is Job. And Job, what could he have done? The only legitimate advice that he had was from his wife, curse God and die. That's the best, that's the only out you got of this, Job. And Job, he said, no. The same God that has blessed me with good is the same God that will keep me in the times of trouble. And here's what the Bible says at the end. And God blessed the latter part of Job more than he did the first part. Boy, I'll tell you what, the example of Job, anybody talks about trouble and trial have not been through what Job's been through. So you can go through it. When you've lost more than 10 kids at one time, then you got maybe a reason to quit. But until then, when you've lost all of your wealth in the matter of a second, you might have something to gripe about. But until it's all happened at one time to you, all in the same day, and then to end up not even in the hospital, but sitting over at the ash pile with all of these blistering, painful sores with no medicine to relieve the pain. And you're enduring that more than Job. You might be able to quit then, but until then, you don't have no reason to quit. Our patience in trials of endurance, example, and exhortation. Look at it here. You've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. What's the Bible tell us? That God's with us all the time. And God gives grace and more grace. God gives goodness and kindness. God's not forsaken us. He's good to us. Isn't that amazing? That God not only saves us, but that He's good to us. He's good to us. The people don't deserve nothing, and God gives us blessing. He's blessed us. What's the Bible say over in Psalm 103? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. I think it may be there or in Lamentations that say, daily He loadeth us with benefits. It's there in Psalm 103, I think. Daily loads us with benefits. Daily. I mean loads us. Loads us with benefits. Everybody's worried about their job, what kind of benefits you got. Man, get to be a Christian and get loads of them every day. Loads of, more than you can use. More than you can use. Keep your Bibles and stand to your feet. We're going to read a verse and we're going to go home. Miss Rachel, you can come on this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 115. Hey, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 115, would you read a verse for us? Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the very last verse. Speaking of the coming of the Lord. And we're going to have prayer. 'Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.' Do y'all believe that? Amen. Well, let's read it together and then we'll pray. Let's read it out loud. Very carefully think about what he's saying. Let's go. 'Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.'" If you're doing it for God, it prospers. Father, thank you for the book of James, and God, so many truths that we just barely hit on. We know you're coming one day. Lord, help us to live like you're coming. Help us not to be like those foolish virgins. Help us not to be like even those wise virgins that were sleeping when you came. But help us to be as that one who was occupying until you came, working till you came. And Lord, when you came, you found him doing that which you gave him to do. Lord, we know you're going to come and you're going to judge our fruit. You're going to judge our faithfulness. You're going to judge our fighting in the battles. Lord, we thank you for these great examples of Job and the Lord. Thank you, God, for the promise of blessing the enduring man. I'm thankful, Father, that whenever we're down and out, you're an aid and a help, pitiful and of tender mercy to us. I pray tonight, Lord, that if there's a Christian here that's not been doing much in the work of the Lord, that God, they just might enlist in the fields one more time. And they might be busy about serving you. Might be a Christian here going through a great trouble and trial. God, I pray, give them grace. In Christ's name. Their heads back.